Look at you, you're already being seated. You're a well-trained group. Give me a moment here to pull myself together with all these different notes and things. I've noticed you don't have a clock in the back of the sanctuary, which is a very, very dangerous design feature. Don't worry, I've got a watch up here. If I look at it, we'll all be blessed. Hi, I'm Aldo. I'm the new campus minister with RUF at the University of South Florida. John was gracious enough to invite me to be here and to let me borrow his robes, which was very nice. I'm hoping that there's a little bit of John's enthusiasm still lingering in there, so that way I can do a good job in his absence. But as I said, I work with RUF, which is the campus ministry of the PCA at the University of South Florida. We've been here about 8 weeks. Actually, just yesterday we had over 30 students at our house for a pancake breakfast to welcome new folks, and we had 13 new students who had never been to RUF before there. And so it's really exciting time. We're really grateful to be here, and I want to say thank you to this church. I don't know if you know, but over the years, at least as far as my records go back, you have given as a church over $10,000 to RUF at the University of South Florida to see us reach students for Christ and equip them to serve. And so I'm grateful. I wouldn't be here without the support of this church. And so it is a joy to be here. Our sermon text is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 2-5. I thought I'd get you caught up on your Bible reading plan this week. So now you're caught up. You can take the rest of the week off with all of these. And as I said, I work with RUF, and one of the things that happens when you decide you want to work for RUF is you do something called RUF assessment. RUF assessment, it's a kind of week-long job interview, adventure, boot camp, all rolled into one, where they assess your fitness for campus ministry, what kind of campus you might be a good fit on, what your strengths and weaknesses are, all sorts of things like that, and give you some feedback. And so I was flying out to Dallas with my wife, and we were checking into the hotel, and I have to be honest with you. Maybe this will tell you a little bit about me, but as I was coming in, I had a little bit of swag. I was feeling confident. I felt like I had been doing campus ministry at the University of North Florida for a little bit, and so I was excited. I felt like I had some ideas, and I was ready to go. And as we checked into the hotel, they handed me this little packet. And in that packet, as I'm flipping through it, in the back were the names and the biographies and the photos of everyone else who was going to be assessed that week with us. And as I'm flipping through these pages, the pep in my step, the swag that I had, quickly turned into sorrow, because I realized it seemed like everybody else had a way better resume than me. I mean, everybody else went to like a really prestigious undergrad and majored in like graphic design, so their bulletins were going to look really, really good. Everybody else had gone to like the right seminary and studied with the right professor that I wish I could have gotten into. Everybody else had an internship at the big-name church under the big-name pastor that you all would know, and I was from a church that nobody had heard of, nobody had seen. Everybody else had interned at the right campus. They had done ministry. They had all sorts of qualifications, and I had been out of seminary for all of about 10 minutes. It seemed like everybody else was way more qualified. I mean, everybody else had professional headshots. And I was like, man, those are going to look good on a fundraising newsletter. People are going to want to give to this thing. And mine, it looked like a bad Facebook update. It just wasn't good, you know? And so I'm sitting there thinking, this can't be right. And I was beginning to question. I was wondering, can God really use me? Can God really use me? Did my name get put in the wrong pile? Am I really supposed to be here? Does God really want to use me in ministry? Because I'm looking around and it doesn't seem like I'm very qualified. It doesn't seem like I have what it takes to be in campus ministry. Paul here is writing to a church that is dealing with the exact same thing. Paul's writing to the Colossians, and the Colossians, at about the time of Alexander the Great, and then through the time of Jesus, man, they had it going on. They were economically prosperous. They were a booming economy. They were militarily significant. If you wanted to get from east to west, the only road was through Colossae. So there was a Roman garrison there. They had a center for arts and culture where Eastern philosophy and Western Greek thought was meeting together. They had a great amphitheater where you could see plays. They had all sorts of sporting events and games. The population was exploding. Everything seemed to be going right. But by the time of Paul, the city had taken a turn. The population was in decline. The economy was in recession. The military garrison had pulled out as Colossae had lost strategic significance. Colossae was no longer a center of trade. It had been replaced by cities on the coast like Ephesus. In fact, if I asked you to point on a map to where Colossae is, I bet you wouldn't know where it was. It had lost all of its significance. And Paul, famous for his missionary journeys, Paul, famous for going to big cities to reach people with the gospel, to preach the gospel, had actually never visited Colossae. He was too busy. There were bigger fish to fry. And in fact, not long after Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, the city was destroyed in an earthquake. And the Romans, famous for their buildings, famous for their architecture, famous for great building campaigns, said, let's just resettle the residents. It's not worth it. And so Colossae was abandoned. And even to this day, modern archaeologists have yet to excavate ancient Colossae. What could we learn? What else would we learn? What else would we know by excavating Colossae? It's a city that was in decline. People might have been feeling like, could God really use us? Tiny little group of people, tiny group of Christians gathered in this backwater city. Could God really use us? And so Paul writes this letter where he answers that question. And he gives them three things that they need to know: Christian mystery, Christian maturity, and Christian ministry. I give you three M's, tried to keep it simple for you. Christian mystery, maturity, and ministry. The first thing Paul says, if you look in verse 27, he says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the mystery, Paul? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we've got to do a little bit of context work here. Colossians chapter 1, right before this, Paul has just finished one of the great passages on New Testament Christology about Jesus that you're going to find anywhere. If you want to know about what Jesus is all about, if you want to know who he is, this is a great place to start. Paul says that this Jesus is not only the one who created all things, but he's the one who upholds all things. He's the one who sustains all things. He's the one who every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He is the one who is coming again. He is the one who died, but not only died, he rose again. And he's reconciling all things to himself. He's bringing all things to completion. History is about this person. And what Paul says to this little church in the middle of nowhere is, oh, and by the way, he's in you. And now Paul doesn't say he's near you. He doesn't say beside you. He doesn't say with you. He doesn't say close to you. No, no, no. He says in you. As near as you are to you, that's how near Jesus is to you when you believe in him, when you trust in him by faith. And what I think happens is very often we become Christians and we accept Jesus. We think, oh, this is wonderful. Now God tolerates me. We sort of think about it like, God and Jesus are up there in heaven. They're having a conversation and God is like, okay, well, I guess if you go and die and, the people believe in you, I guess I will let them into heaven, and I guess I'll be in a relationship with them. I'm not super excited about it, but I guess I'll do it. And we sort of have an image that God keeps us at arm's length, that he's begrudgingly letting us in. He just accepts us just barely. Paul says, no. The mystery of Christianity is that when you believe in Jesus, God doesn't just tolerate you. He doesn't just begrudgingly accept you. No, no, no. He comes to dwell in you, to be as near as you are to you, as close as it's possible to be, that is where Jesus comes to be. And God is not holding you at arm's length. He's not keeping you at a distance. No, no, He's in you. It means when you're struggling, when you're falling asleep in church, when you don't know what to say, when you have anxieties about the future, when you're going through some of the darkest periods in your life, He's in you, and He's with you, and He's for you. And that's what we need to know. That's what Paul says we need to know. I have a 4-year-old son named Winston, and so my house is full of sermon illustrations. And his favorite movie, at least when I came up with this sermon illustration, is The Lion King. The Lion King. The Lion King follows Simba, who is the son of the Lion King. Simba is the Lion Prince, if you will. His father is Mufasa, the Lion King, right? So we have Lion King, Lion Prince. And through a bunch of circumstances, Simba is always getting into trouble. He's always needing Mufasa to come and rescue him, always trying to get him out of trouble. And Mufasa, of course, is the Lion King. He's a great lion, so he's always able to rescue Simba. But at one point in the movie, through a combination of trickery and folly and naivete, Simba gets into trouble, and though Mufasa is able to rescue him, Mufasa is killed in the process. And Simba, full of guilt and shame, full of regret, runs into the forest, runs into the distant lands, never to return again because he can't deal with what he's done. He thinks there's no way he could ever return home. And he gets out there and he meets two wonderful characters, Timon and Pumbaa. And Timon and Pumbaa have this phrase, it's Hakuna Matata. And this is where you got to talk back. You ready? It's Hakuna Matata, and it means... Okay, some of you have seen the movie, some of you haven't. We're going to try one more time. Hakuna Matata, and it means... It means no worries. And you think, man, this is great. I love this for Simba. Simba is, he's going to live in a van down by the river. He's going to leave his past behind. He's going to become a vegan. This is great for Simba. He's going to become a hippie. He's going to start a blog, deconstructing the monarchy, you know, talking about how he's really fulfilled now and all these things. This is going to be great for Simba. I'm very excited for him. And then as we're out there, we meet this wily monkey named Rafiki. And Rafiki comes to Simba and he says, Simba, your father is alive. Simba says, no way, I saw the body. There's no way he's alive. He says, your father is alive. Come with me, and I will show you. And so they run into this great field, and Mufasa appears in the clouds, and he's voiced by James Earl Jones, so it's quite a scene. And Mufasa says, Simba, you've forgotten me. And Simba says, no, I couldn't possibly forget you. You're the most important person in my life. You mean everything to me. I couldn't possibly forget you. Mufasa says, Simba, you've forgotten me. He says, no, you don't understand. I think about you every day. I miss you so much. I wish you were here now. And he says, Simba, you've forgotten me because you've forgotten who you are. You belong on Pride Rock. You're my son. My blood is in your veins. He says, but you don't understand. It was all my fault. And Mufasa says, Simba, it's not about what you've done. It's not about your resume. It's not about what you think you can bring to the table. It's about who's in you. I'm in you, and so your place is in this kingdom. Brothers and sisters, don't forget about Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. If He's in you, there's a place in this kingdom for you. Not because of what you've done, not because of how great you are, not because of the spiritual resume that you build up, or lack thereof, or all the things that you've done that you wish you could take back. You belong in this kingdom because He's in you. And if He's in you, He's for you. And if He's in you and for you, He's got a place for you in this kingdom. Don't forget Jesus. That's the mystery of Christianity. Our struggle is to believe that. Verse 28, Paul talks about this as Christian maturity. He says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Because I don't know about you, but I'm an expert at deflecting away from Jesus with other things. I'm an expert at it. I'm an expert about moving away from Jesus and trying to build up my own spiritual resume to make it so that way God might love me. And Paul here warns about two of these things. He says, Christian maturity is about avoiding these two tendencies that we have. If you jump down to chapter 2, verse 3, the first one, he says, in whom are hidden... Well, let's start in verse 2. To reach all the fullness of assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, we got to do a little bit more background here. See, what would happen in the first century is the Christian missionaries, that's the word I'm looking for, they would come and they would preach the gospel, people would be converted, they would be baptized, they would join the church, and then the missionaries would move on to the next great city, the next place that they were going to spread the gospel. And some people would come behind, and these people were known as the Gnostics, from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. You can impress your friends at parties with that one. Thank you for those of you who laughed at that. And what they would say is, oh, you believe in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That's so great for you. You're at the ground floor. You're on the first rung. Your foot has just gotten in the door. And now, if you'll do all the rituals that we tell you, if you'll just sing the songs and pray the prayers that we tell you to pray, if you just do all the spiritual exercises we tell you to do, you'll be able to see the secret hidden things of God. The stuff that he doesn't tell all those other people over there. Those people, they believe in Jesus. That's great for them. They're at the ground floor of what God is really about. And if you want to ascend, if you want to go up, if you want to really understand the secret things, well, you've got to have some good existential experiences. Jesus is a good start, but let me tell you about all these other things you can do to build up your spiritual resume. And Paul says, no. There's no other mystery. God's not hiding anything from you. God's not keeping something back for the really spiritually mature among us. No. The treasures and the riches of the full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery. What's the hidden thing of God? It's Christ. That's why we proclaim Christ. That's why everything is about Christ, because there is nothing else that God wants to say to you besides Christ. I have this conversation at least five times a semester. We're at the start of a new semester, so it's going to happen this semester. A student will come from somewhere, and they had a great experience at their home church, and they've moved, and now they're here in Tampa, and they're looking for a new church, and they will sit down with me, and they'll say, I had a great experience at my home church. Everything was so wonderful, and now I don't feel it anymore. I don't feel it anymore. And they'll say, I've never prayed like this before. I'm praying all the time. I'm reading my Bible. I've never read so much of my Bible. I'm listening to all the songs I sang in youth group over and over again on repeat. I'm reading all the prayer journals. I'm on all the blogs. I'm getting up early to pray. I'm doing everything I know how to do, and I still don't feel it anymore. I want to say a couple things. Normally, the first thing I say is, hey, this is really normal. If you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, you know that sometimes we have ebbs and flows, and part of our journey in faith is realizing what we know and what we believe, even when we're not feeling it. But the other thing that I normally say is, have you ever thought about switching the pronouns in those sentences? And people say, what do you mean switching the pronouns? I say, well, did you notice who the subject of all those sentences was? I. Here's all the things I've been doing. Why isn't God paying attention to me? I've been doing so much. I've been working so hard. Why isn't he listening? And Paul says, no, you don't understand. Christian maturity is not about you building up your spiritual resume to try to get something secret from God. No. It's constantly returning. It's constantly going back to Jesus over and over and over again, recognizing that he is all that you need. And if you have him, you've got everything. That's Christian maturity. One commentator says it like this. He says, Paul answers the demand for the richest Christian experience of God that it's permissible for human beings to have when we have begun to grasp the greatness of Christ and then grasp the closeness of the union we have with him. He in us and we in Him. We can ask of God no more. Brothers and sisters, you do not need a new experience. You need Jesus. He's in you. There is nothing more that's hidden. God is not keeping something from you. Jesus is in you and He's for you. Look to Him and you will see. So the first is existential experience. The second thing that we use, and this is a little bit closer to home, we're good Presbyterian folks here. The second thing we use is theological learning. Look in verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I say this that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Very similarly, what happens sometimes if we're not careful? Now, listen, hear me this. Emotions are good. God wants to engage you in your emotions. Those are good things. Theological learning is good. That's a good thing. If you are interested in that, it's good to know more about your faith. But what can happen is sometimes if we're not careful, what we tend to do is say, oh, you believe in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, now you're a Christian. Well, guess what? We have a 12-week systematic theology class we'd like you to sit in. We have a Bible study, small group leaders, 8-week curriculum. We have, you need to open up a Goodreads account, and we've got these 30 books we'd like you to get through. We have 2 seminary courses we'd like you to audit. Then our overview of the Old Testament course is 6 weeks. Our overview of the New Testament course is 8 weeks. And then if you shadow, and then maybe after a year, you can maybe evangelize your neighbor. Maybe if you just build up enough spiritual resume, you might then be able to do something for the kingdom. Maybe if you just learn all the Greek words, you read all the right people, you get all your theology figured out, then maybe you could lead a small group. Maybe then you could talk to your neighbor about Jesus. Again, hear me, I'm not against training, not against thinking, but sometimes we think that, oh, if I just do all these things, then God could really use me. Then maybe God could really use me because I'll know all the ins and outs. I'll have all the knowledge that those people out there don't have. And then I'll be able to be used of the kingdom. And Paul says, no, you don't understand. Him we proclaim. It's Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is in you, He's walking with you as you're speaking to your neighbor. And guess what? The good news is God is at work, even if you don't get everything right. God is at work. God is moving. So Christian maturity is seeing that everything God wants to say to you and everything God wants to do for you has been done for you in Jesus. Nothing is necessary beyond that. Think on that. As the great hymn says, think what Spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think what Jesus died to win thee. Think on those things. Return to those things. Rest in those things. That is the sign of Christian maturity, is that more and more and more and more you are realizing that you are moving away from external things for your beliefs, for your strength, for everything that you're counting on, that you're moving away from those and you're resting more and more in Jesus. That is the sign of Christian maturity. And finally, and most briefly, Paul talks about Christian ministry in verse 29. I'll start in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Have you ever thought, man, it would be great to hear Paul preach? That would be awesome. I can tell you what Paul's sermon would have been about. It was about Jesus. Paul had a one-point sermon. He was a better preacher than me. I need 3. He had a one-point sermon. It was Jesus. And he says, for this I toil. This is my ministry. This is what I'm doing. I'm preaching Christ, struggling with all His energy that if He powerfully works within me. Having this mystery revealed to ourselves, knowing how great a mystery it is, knowing what God offers us. We go into all the world telling people, you don't need another philosophy. You don't need another experience. You don't need any more of those things. No. What you need is the God of the universe to come and dwell in you by faith. That is what God offers you. Brothers and sisters, if there's someone in here and you do not know that wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus, why would you wait one more week? Why would you wait one more day? Why would you wait one more second? Take Him up on that offer. Brothers and sisters, if this is true, Why will we not go and tell others? Go and tell others. But Paul says it's not just him working. He says, no, I preach this struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. See, as you go, it's not really you going. The one who comes to dwell in you, the one that's bringing you to Christian maturity, is also the one that's empowering you for ministry. And so as you go, go in the knowledge that God will speak through you, that he is at work in you and through you, and you get a front row seat to see it. You get to see what's going on. Not new philosophy, not new experience, but the promise that God comes to dwell in you by faith. That's what people in your workplace need to hear. That's what your neighbors need to hear. That's what students at the University of South Florida need to hear. Let's pray. Gracious God, these promises are so great and so high and so lovely, it's hard for us to grasp. We pray that those truths would sink down deep into our hearts. Some of us have been striving, working so hard, trying to win your affection and win your approval. Lord, would you point us to the cross? Would we see it afresh today? Would we see it in all its agony and all its beauty? Would you speak it deep into our hearts? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.